So this is the fourth part of Work 4.0, small series on early discipleship, what it means to work, the ideas behind it, because we often come with bad habits from the world as we come to faith. And so it's good to sort out what we think and what we understand, especially in this area of work. So what have we learned so far? We have learned that God is a worker. God is a hard worker. He works hard, but he rests. He rests as an example for us. Rest is a serious business. Yeah, we've seen that work is good. There is value in work that will produce money, that will help run the country. But there's value in volunteer work where there is no money going to the country. All work is good. We were created to work. From this work, we saw there's also gospel work. The Father is at work, the Lord Jesus is at work, and we work with him. So for many of us, what that means is we'll have our employment tasks and we'll have other tasks that we'll do for God's people. We saw last time that a day off, what should we be doing? It's a serious business. We should be worshipping, resting, and loving one another. But on that day, there is freedom. There's a freedom and a flexibility to do what needs to be done. So we're going to round off by looking at work then and now. Work, present, and future. So we're going to start with work in the future, and then we're going to come to the now. So work in the future. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. We're told this in verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Okay, we just sung that, didn't we? Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Verse 15, they will serve him. They will serve him. Who's the they? It's those who have come through the tribulation. The believers, they will serve him. How often will they serve him? They'll be serving him during the day. They'll be serving him at night. What kind of service is it? It is some kind of temple service, it appears. Yeah, so you come to chapter 22 of Revelation, last chapter of the Bible. You have a description of servants serving the Father, God, and the Lamb. Okay, so what do we learn from this? Because we're not told an awful lot. We're just told you're going to be working. We're not told precisely what the work will be. But it will be exciting. Of that we're guaranteed, because it involves the Father and the Son. But here's the thing, it challenges. Heaven and glory will not be a place where we're sort of hanging about, doing nothing, sitting on a cloud with a harp, you know, with some wings and all this stuff. No, there will be some activity taking place. You will be doing something. It will be glorious. It will be focused. It will be good. It will be something to look forward to. Okay? And if you have any more revelation on that, of what we'll be doing, let me know. Let me know. You may have an insight. You may have listened to a talk and you've worked out what we should be doing, let me know. So that is work in the future, something to look forward to. I want to look at work now, work today. And we're going to do it through the Apostle Paul and three passages in three different books of the Bible. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians. So go back a few pages to Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. These are verses that really changed my life twice. Once when I first came to faith, and second time when I heard it preached at the old Wembley Conference Centre, Josh McDowell, London. Okay, chapter 2, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Yeah? So salvation, this is a statement first and foremost about salvation. Salvation is a gift, it is not works. Good works have no place in salvation. Yeah? Zero place. No place. Nothing place, none at all. Yeah? You come before God and salvation is a gift that he gives you by grace. You come with your own works. God, aren't I magnificent because my family was great and my mum served in the church and my dad served in the church and I come here every week and I put a quid in a box. Receive me and God will reject you. Because he's told us, hasn't he? It's not by works. Yeah? Salvation is by grace through faith. Grace alone. Nothing else. It's what Christ has done, not what we have done. So number one, this is a salvation issue. So therefore, what is the place of good works? Have a look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How is the church described? God's workmanship. Yeah? You, me, we are a result of what God has been doing, what Christ has been doing in us, what he continues to do. It's a continued work. But it's a work that he will complete. And with regards to do good works are there, aren't they? Good works are there. Good works are a sign that God has saved a person. Yeah? They won't save a person, but they're a sign that you have been saved. You have been forgiven. It's also for the building of the kingdom. So we can have a very narrow view of good works. So I say good works to you, what did you think of? Perhaps you thought of some sort of charity work. Perhaps you thought of food distribution we do on a Saturday here. Well, that's good works. But there's other good works. The encouraging of another believer is good works. The preaching and sharing of the gospel is good works. Good works is a big thing. Okay? It involves what you say and what you do. It involves both. Food distribution, good. Sharing the gospel, also good. So, let's think of our daily work and let's think of good works of Ephesians. Our work, daily work, get up and do every day or 5 days a week, and the good works that are spoken of. How do these two, how do they link together? Couple of things. Number one, your daily work can provide the funds to do the good work. Yeah? You supply the funds. You set aside money that came from your work that will help you to do the good work that needs to be done. To give to charity, to give to causes, such like. That is why work is a good thing. because it enables me to set aside funds to do the good work. That's number one. But then number two is good works as a part of your work. It becomes a part of your work. Doing good to those around you. Yeah, in your actual task itself, that is good work. Helping others. And many of the jobs, there are many jobs whereby there's a direct connection with good works. So NHS would be one, wouldn't it? Teaching would be one. I can directly do what is good. And over the years, generations, many Christians have been attracted to that, haven't they? To medicine and to teaching, because it's going to help people. But there are other jobs which are less direct, but are equally as good. Yeah. So security. I think you've got at least one person in this church who's involved in security. Is security good? Yeah. Well, imagine no security. Would that be good? No, in this area, it would not be very good, would it? No, in London, it would not be very good. No, it's a good thing to do. It's a very good thing to do. Yeah, so, and some work is good, but we don't even see the work and don't even appreciate the work. Yeah? London has one of the worst vermin infestations ever in this area. Okay? Literally, almost everyone, it's all a big secret, but everyone has mice and rats running all over the place. Okay, you can see that because when you go to some of these hardware shops on a Saturday, the shelves are gone. Yeah, best-selling business. Who is holding back the vermin explosion in Northwest London? Is it not the cleaners? Is it not the guy who's sweeping the streets? Yet we think his job is nothing. No, you're wrong. He has one of the most important jobs in the whole of the community. See, if he fails or she fails, the number of people ending up in the NHS is going to increase. See, it's a valuable job. It's a good job, but we can't always see it. So think of your job. What is the job that you do? What is the job that God has called you to do? Are there opportunities to do good? Are you doing good with your job? What has God called you to? Do you view your job as good work? You guys who are studying, do you see your study as a good thing? God says it is. What do you say? God says it is. Passage number two, Colossians. Colossians 3. So you move forward through from Ephesians through Philippians to Colossians, a few pages. Colossians chapter 3, living the Christian life. Household rules. Okay, the context is different from our own. The context for the Colossian church is ancient slavery. Slavery in ancient times. Now, is that similar to slavery in the Americas? Similar, but different. Similar, but different. Similar, but very different. Far more varied, and actually sometimes some positive opportunities. But the modern application is often seen in employment. In which case, listen to what is said here in Colossians 3, 22. Okay? Slaves, or workers, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. If you're a Christian, you start each day with two masters. Your employer, your boss, and God. Your employer and God, God and your employer. And your knowledge of master number two, God, will affect your service for master number one. That's the way it's going to work. How you understand Master number two, or actually we'll say master number one, because it's God. Yeah. How will that affect master number two, your boss? So how is a Christian supposed to work? Verse 22, the Apostle Paul teaches, look, you've got to obey them. They're going to ask you to do things and you need to do it. That is, your work needs to show integrity. You made an agreement with that guy or that woman. You signed the contract. You said I would do it. You need to go and do it. We need to be people who keep our word. Yeah, you made it freely. No one forced you. You need to follow through. Is there any limitation on this obedience? Yes. If you're asked to do something illegal, then you don't do it. If you're asked, if it's something that hasn't been agreed, okay, which can often happen. Yeah, I never told you you'd have to do that. You'd have to clean the toilets, but can you go and do it, please? No, but my job's to serve people. No, can you go and clean the toilet? Yeah, then you're within your rights not to do it. And the last one is ethical. Will it go against your beliefs and go against your faith? Yeah, that is, I was talking to, had a fascinating conversation with a lawyer. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, Charles? A conversation with a lawyer who deals with employment law. And he was telling me, you do not lose your values when you walk through the door. You still retain your rights. And he's given me his number. He says, if you ever run into any problems with regards to your Christian beliefs and what your employer asks you to do, he says, he can help us. Okay, so there's an offer, isn't it? Yeah, so it could be you're asked to do something or that you do not feel comfortable with, will go against your faith, especially sexual politics, there is help available. Okay, there's great help available. But if you're asked to do that, you don't have to do it. But otherwise, you've got to do it, haven't you? So how does a Christian work? Obedience, it says here, sincere obedience. Okay, so I'm not dragging my feet. I'm not second-guessing the boss. Or I'm not just waiting for the supervisor to turn up. We've all seen it, haven't we? Everybody's mucking about, hey, no, the boss has come. Everyone's sitting at their desk, all doing their work. And it's comical, isn't it? But it happens all the time. And from what we can see in Colossians, it was even happening 2,000 years ago. For 2,000 years, people have been saying, look, here comes the boss, all do our work. It's just part of human nature, isn't it? But we've got to do it from the heart. And notice who we're doing it for, verse 22. It says there, for the Lord. For the Lord. So we have more than one employer. Yeah? So this is very important, isn't it? Our relationship with the Lord is going to affect how we do our work. So have a look at verse 23. Have a look at verse 23. How do we work and who are we working for? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So end of the month, you get your pay slip, or end of the week, wherever it is you get it. You see it on your bank statement and it has your employer's name on it, doesn't it? Yeah, they've given me this money, I've earned it. But actually, if you understand it biblically, it should say your employer and it should say God. It should say Yahweh. Yeah? For whoever your employer is, substitute the word Yahweh. Because it says you are working for the Lord. And that's important as to the way we do it. Yeah? So I actually serve the Lord in my doing of a task and the way I do that task. Am I glorifying God in my attitude and my execution? As I use the gifts that God has given me to get the job done. Yeah, so verse 23, how do I work? I'm wholehearted. I'm giving my best. And notice, it's whatever the job is. So if it's your dream job and you think, oh, I've waited all my life, I'm using all the skills that God has given me. Of course I'm going to put some energy into it. Cool. Yeah, but this is not really my job. I'm just doing this as a stepping stone to do something else. Okay, I'll just dial it in. No. Paul says no. Bible says no. You've got to work at it. You've got to give it the same power, the same energy, every single job you're doing. Why? Because you are not serving the wind. You're not serving other people, you're serving God in everything that you do. So this is a big thing, isn't it? So work is a serious business. How serious does the Bible take it? Verse 24. It says, verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. So where you are not wholehearted, where you are not obedient, where you're only obeying when someone can see you doing some work, ultimately, God will discipline you. He will discipline you in one way or another, if we are disobedient on that. And so where we've been lazy, what do we have to do? Where we've been disobedient, we need to ask God's forgiveness, don't we? We need to repent. And that may be something that we may need to do ourselves now, that we haven't worked properly. There's been those jobs where we just dialed it in. We need to work hard. Now, is this all one-sided? Is it just this all, it's just on the employer? Well, no, have a look at the next verse. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, so Paul says, okay, you workers, now you bosses. What's the boss got to do? You've got to be fair. You've got to be fair. You've got to do what is right. Why? Because God's watching you. So do what is right by people. One of the areas which they speak about in the scriptures is pay people on time. Yeah, don't string it out and say, oh yeah, well, you know, there's a bit of a cash flow problem, but it should solve itself in the next day or two. Oh, the computers are down, you can't get your money. No, you need to sort it out. Pay your people. Okay, so it's a word to you if you are going to enter business. I know one or two of you do your own thing, self-employed. There you go. You've got to be fair to the people. So Colossians 3, what can we say? God wants to challenge our thinking on life and work. How do you see life? I used to see life as a youngster as the sacred and the secular. Okay? There's the religious bit that I do on a Sunday morning when my parents send me to church. And then once that's done, I shove that to the other side. And here I am leading this life that is not has no real sort of God influence in it at all. And what this passage does is blow that open. It says the major task that you do, yeah, where you spend the most hours, that is a sacred task. That is a sacred task. You're working for God. So therefore, there is no sacred and secular. There is a value in what we're doing now. There'll be a value in what you're doing tomorrow morning. It's all valuable. Stop this sacred secular stuff. Yeah? And the other thing, because it tells us this, and this is something that came from the Reformation and didn't come before, in the 1400s, 1500s. It is, work is a calling. Work is a calling from God. It is not just doing a bit of a task. It is a calling from God. As much as being a priest or being a nun was being a carpenter or being a farmer or working in McDonald's or doing an office job, whatever it is, studying, it's all of God. It's all of God. Open your eyes. It's all of God. And so what does that do? Well, here's one thing it does, if you're a Christian. If you can understand it, no job can now ever be boring. There's no job that can be boring anymore, is there? Yeah, it's an end of boredom for the children of God. Because every job is unto the Lord. Picking up paper is unto the Lord. Flipping a burger is unto the Lord. Yeah, cleaning up after someone is unto the Lord. Every task is unto the Lord. It has a significance, it has a purpose, it has an importance. It's magnificent. Yeah? We now have scripture to help us fight boredom in work. Okay? We can never be bored again. Only way we can be bored is if we forget this passage. never be bored again. It's brilliant, isn't it? Yeah, I don't have to just sit there looking at a clock and nobody goes for it. No, I can find purpose in it. It's a tremendous thing. Let's go to our final passage. Two Thessalonians. Again, a few pages on from Colossians. 2 Thessalonians. Now, this is a bit controversial for our culture. Our culture, and we see it very much from certain politicians, has the idea of the unemployed as they're all nobly looking for work, or they're all shifty and should do more work, and they need to kick up the seat of their pants to go and do some work. Okay, this passage is going to challenge that. Okay, so it's counterculture. Verse 6, the Apostle Paul, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers. Okay, it's not advice. This is a command. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. We command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Okay, so when it came to employment, the Apostle Paul was teaching the local church this phrase. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Say it after me, everybody, all you Thessalonians. If a man shall not work, he shall not what? And everyone would shout, eat. Okay, you got the phrase. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Verse 7, Paul's team is an example to the church. Verse 9, they're described as a model, an example of hard work. He said, we could have asked you for help. We would have been within our rights. The church should support the gospel teacher or the gospel worker. But when we came to you, we deliberately said, no, we're actually all going to do a bit of work. We're all going to do some part-time stuff. So as an example to the people. So why did they work? To support themselves. That is, we pray for daily provision. How does God answer? You know, when we say, give us today our daily bread, how does God answer? Often the answer is two ways. When we open a Bible and start reading, you know, so it gives us the daily bread. And when we put on our good clothes and go off to work and earn money. God's provision, how he provides for most people in the world is through work. So this is a good thing, isn't it? But what about the person who will not work? He says, keep away from them. Keep away from them, avoid them, okay? Which is good news, isn't it? Because if they haven't got any money, who are they going to come to for money? First century, they're going to come to you. So it's a good thing to avoid them. Then you don't have to. You don't get into any embarrassing conversations. What is God's answer to the laziness issue? Verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Yeah? Join everyone else in doing some work. It's doing some kind of work. So keep away from the brother who is idle. Have you ever heard of someone being disciplined, having a spoken to by the leaders of a church about laziness? I've seen it happen once. Okay? I'll tell you about it. was a young Christian at the time. Might have been a young leader. Junior leader. So I didn't have no say, nothing much. But it was a guy. He got sacked from his employment. He was from a scientific background. And the good thing was, the leaders of the church where I was took this command very seriously. So after a while, they went to see him and said, you should be working. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because you've got leaders who are taking the word of God very seriously, which they did. What they could have done is just avoid it altogether and not touch it and just say, let's hope this brother just goes away with what he's doing. But they didn't. Out of love, they spoke to him. Now, it didn't go well. I'm about to tell you why. But at least they had a go. Okay, at least they didn't just let the brother just drift into continued laziness. The problem was, looking back, what they said to him didn't apply. It didn't apply to this man. It was good stuff, but it was just not for him. Why? Because what we didn't know, and only found out later, was this man had a mental illness that he kept hidden from people successfully and was able to hold down a big job for quite a while until it all began to unravel. And when it began to unravel, he had an episode as a result. So when the church came and said, listen, man, you need to be doing some work. Well, he uses his mind for his work. His mind is his tool. So if his mind is not working properly, he can't really do his job, can he? He can't do his job. Now, it didn't go well. It didn't go well, and in fact, it went quite disastrously. They had a go, but it just didn't apply to him. Asking him to work is like asking someone with a carpenter with a broken arm, hey, can you just get on with this job? You can't do it. And so we need to discern, don't we? We need discernment as to when to apply at the right time. See, there is a difference between can't work and won't work. And we need to know the difference. Can't work is not won't work. Won't work is not can't work. Yeah? And the great thing is, if you can solve this one, you could possibly get a job as a government advisor. You could advise the major political parties because they don't know the difference or they're keeping quiet about it. But there's a difference between can't work and won't work. Long-term physical illness. You can't work. You can't work. And the system understands. Mental illness. You can't work. Mostly, you can't work. Job drying up in my field. Okay, I used to do something, but now, you know, there's been lots of job losses and technology's taken over. You can't work. That's cool. Getting my CV together so I can do some retraining. Good. You can't work, but actually you are doing some work. Trying to find a job. That is work. Setting up your own business, which can be a process where you've got to fill lots of forms in and get lots of things together. Biblically, that's okay again, isn't it? Yeah, that's, you put that in, can't work, that's cool. Even taking time out from a job, from a terrible experience in your previous job, is understandable. That's all can't work. Certain people, if they catch you working, you will be in trouble. So you can't work. Now, that's can't work. But there is won't work. There is a won't work. Sitting about playing video games. Won't work. Spending your time watching loose women at lunchtime. Yeah? Smoking weed. Won't work. Attending retraining. Yeah? Putting your suit on to be retrained when you've got no real intention of ever doing the job. That is won't work. Yeah, hanging about, waiting for an inheritance, waiting for my grandparents to die so I can inherit their house. And in the meantime, I'm going to go down there and pick up and just sort of use some emotional blackmail to get some money for a leather jacket. Won't work. That's won't work. Now, in the world, a lot of the things I've described that are acceptable. Scriptures. No, you've got to be working. You've got to be working. Now, you have to support people, because there will be people who will come to Christ out of a won't work background. And for them to now start to do work, it's going to be phenomenal change. But the Spirit will help them. Yeah? And their obedience to Christ is where it's going to come through. So, idleness, Old Testament and New Testament, is condemned. You go to the book of Proverbs, you come to this passage, it's condemned and needs to be repented of. It's a sin. Hard work is a good thing. But we've got to remember, because people can have misplaced guilt when they can't work and feel, yeah, they read a passage like this and think, oh yeah, I ought to be working. No, actually, you shouldn't be working, perhaps. It does call for wisdom. So, are you looking forward to tomorrow morning? Here's what you have as you go to work, whatever that work is, that other people don't have. You have a big boss. You have a big boss. And you have an idea now of what work is all about. It is not just something just to spend a bit of time laboring with, or something that we become an idol where we worship it and find our identity in it. But it is a good thing. The Father works, the Lord Jesus works, and therefore, with his grace, we will work. And we're going to make a difference as well.